Well, today we're concluding our series from the Gospel of Luke and Acts that I've titled In Hostile Country. And as we've looked at the Gospel of Luke this winter through spring, we've been looking at how Jesus is teaching and how his disciples, as they walked from Galilee to Jerusalem through the hostile territory of Samaria, how that teaching during that time is helpful for us to consider what it is like to live in a world that is hostile to us, to live in a world where there is a miraculous beginning, and then there's this journey, and then it culminates in an arrival in which is the destination that we're all headed towards, right? So this in-between life, how do we live in this in-between world of beginning and consummation? Now, it's curious that most of Jesus's instruction during this time comes in the form of parables. There are more parables, twice as many parables, that are told in the second half of Luke's gospel as in the first half of the gospel. And in these parables, these stories are laid alongside Jesus' instruction. And it's those parables can be very confusing. It can be hard to understand. Sometimes one author has called it telling truth on the slant. So from Jesus' arrival to Jerusalem, and then on Palm Sunday, the events of Passion Week, the events of Good Friday, Holy Saturday, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus has been fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament. The kingdom of God has come. These parables in which he's been talking about the coming of the kingdom of God, it has arrived. And following his resurrection, Jesus presented himself and appeared to the disciples over 40 days. And then after 10 days later, he sent his Spirit. And a great revival has broken out in Jerusalem. And today's passage kind of marks a conclusion of sorts. It marks a moment of peace, and it describes the blessedness of a community that is gathered together in Jesus' name and among whom the Holy Spirit is dwelling. And it's a great opportunity for us to consider, too, as we enter into this season of ordinary time, what our life together might look like as we pass through the hostile territory and country of this world into the next. And as we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, I'd like for us to look at the foundation, the vital signs, and what we need. Okay, before I read our passage, let me pray for us. Would you join your hearts with mine? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for decreeing, for working, and for applying salvation to us. Lord, we ask that you would use your word now to find and search out our hearts. Lord, to open doors, to open eyes and ears. Lord, would our hearts be receptive to your word? Would you inspire us by your Spirit? Show us Jesus and what he's done, what our life together might look like. And Lord, dwelling in our midst, as you promised that you are doing, Lord, would you show yourself present to us and comfort and encourage and challenge. And we will give you the glory, Lord, for it all. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our passage is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. All right, this is the word of God. Okay, so firstly, let's look at the foundation. The foundation upon which you build anything and in which we hope to build so that we might weather the storms of this world and life are the words of Jesus Christ. And by putting those words into practice, it is by his word and among the community that he establishes that we are united together as Christ's community. It's in the observance of his sacraments that we remember his death until he comes, right? That we remember as the people of his body. Now, I want you to think about this word, remember. We tend to think of remembering as something as recalling the facts, like a test. You have to remember the formula. You have to remember the facts. You have to be able to regurgitate those things. And we do that when we are remembering, as it's talked about here in this passage. But in particular, members are the parts of a body, right? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Your hands are members, your arms, your legs, your feet. To remember is to put things back in place. Right? The world, its events, and our lives, oftentimes it just feels like a mysterious puzzle that has been scattered, or worse, has been bisected into parts and cut away from us, especially by alienation and loss. When we come together, right, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we're doing next Sunday, we are remembering the ministry, words, and work of Jesus Christ. We are putting the pieces back together. And as we do this remembering of the story of what Jesus has done for us and accomplished on our behalf, as we remember together, we as a congregation are being reunited in that finished work together, right? Through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, right? We do this in remembrance of him. And in so doing, we proclaim his death and his finished work on our behalf together until he comes again. And we are united with him again and all of us together again. Remembering, right? We come together, that's what we're doing. We're putting the pieces back together. In remembering ourselves, right, in the finished work of Christ, we're also uniting together in other ways in which we may find ourselves bisected. Right, the first is the way in which we say what we believe, or the manner, you know, how we say we believe things and how it is, in fact, we are actually living our lives. That's a thing, that's a way in which we become bisected. You know the right answer, but your experience in your life is totally divorced from that, disconnected. When we've properly remembered, we do the work that heals us from living that bisected, separated, cut apart, alienated life. Right? This is why every Sunday we come together and confess our sins out loud in public together. To confess is to speak the same word, homologoi. Okay? Just the same words. Right? We talk. We're confessing what is true, and we're saying the same thing that God says, the same thing that we say we believe. We talk about these sorts of divisions, right, in character lots of ways also, right? So there's another way in which we can be bisected, and we talk about this, say, in being two-faced. We can talk about it in ways of being of head knowledge and heart knowledge. This bisecting, this tearing apart that needs to be remembered can manifest itself in the way in which we walk and the way in which we talk. When we come together as a church, We come together in the name of one who puts broken things back together, puts broken people back together. Right? When we come together as the church, we come together so that our lives and our relationships might be put back together. Now, not only does the first church community do this, right? They're coming together and remembering as they gather together in the breaking of bread. They're also doing it in another way. Now, that breaking of the bread together is an allusion to the Lord's Supper. They're celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together. But there is also, he says, the prayers. Luke notes the breaking of bread and the prayers. The prayers are likely the personal life of devotion that each individual is experiencing. Let me just say this, that if you're reading the Bible or hearing the Bible or praying only in church, you are living a broken life. You need both the corporate and the personal, the breaking of bread and the prayers, the heart and the head, the walk and the talk. You have to have all of these things together. And I want to invite you to encourage you, right, that in doing this work, that we would do it together corporately and personally. And in so doing, we're putting together things that are broken apart, and we're bringing them together into the wholeness of Jesus that he has worked. So that's the foundation, right? The breaking of bread, right, the prayers, the foundation, this building this foundation upon the apostles' teaching. Secondly, we have something like the vital signs of thriving. And so Luke describes this church, and there seem to be five things that are listed. Firstly, the community is wonderful. In verse 43, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, we don't have the apostles with us anymore. And we don't have the need for the accompanying signs that the apostles were performing, the miracles, to testify the truth about what it was that the apostles were saying. Okay, we don't need the signs to validate what they are saying. We have the scriptures that are themselves God's word. But though we don't have the need for these miracles, and these signs to be performed, we are not kept from the personal impact of seeing the wonderfulness of the gospel in each other's lives, in our own lives. There is nothing that is keeping us from experiencing awe. There is nothing that is keeping us from asking for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to be ours, to be filled with, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, all of the fullness of God. To know an ever-increasing capacity, the height and depth and breadth of the love of God in Christ. Right? That's not denied us. These are ours. To be filled with his love. And how is it the world will know that we are Jesus' disciples? Is it going to be by our successes? By the abundance of a lack of trouble in our lives? By our achievements? The world's going to know that we are Jesus' disciples by our love for one another. For this to, you know, for us, we are, you are, but to be a community of love, right? To be a place where you know that you are loved, that you are seen, right? That what you do is recognized and appreciated and acknowledged and is fruitful. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So let me just ask you this week, if you have the great resource and store of the love of Jesus for you, to whom or how could you show the love of Jesus to others? Right? How could you make, How could you cultivate wonder, wonderfulness? So that's one, wonderful. Secondly, is withness. Now, I'm not lisping when I say withness. I'm not saying witness, although witness, all withness is a witness. Verse 44, we read that all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, this is not merely a motivation to inspire a utopian vision of having heaven on earth. We read that the early church, they lived life with one another. They lived with a common purpose. That's koinonia, fellowship. They lived with a common commitment with each other. Right? At its most basic, what is being described here is family life. Right? They are a family, united together under the head of a household, one head. And they are all about the family business. Each are contributing to it. Right? So think about VBS. That's a thing that we do with one another. That's not just something that we offer to a segment of a population. We're all in this together because we are with in this ministry together for the witness of who Jesus is. It's a great opportunity, right? So I want to encourage you to participate, see how it is that you can help, and show that you are present in all of what's taking place. So withness, right? They're with one another. They have these things in common. They're together. Thirdly, there was generosity. See how they respond to the needs of other people in their community. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, a verse like this could be used to compel people and has been used to compel people, right? You can't become a member of this church until you sell it all and you bring it to the church, right? That's not what's being commanded here. It's something that's being described. And the impact is being described, the impact of the Spirit's presence, right? Of their joy and their delight. They bring their possessions not as a requirement. They are actually responding to the needs of their family members. The generosity that's described here is not a prescription for some sort of a political setup. It is actually a stand against materialism, against greed, against harshness or resistance to hoarding, to fear and envy. This is a generosity that flows out of a sense of security and confidence, right? When you think about yourself, when you are full, right? You're confident. You're just sure that you're standing on a good foundation, that you're not afraid or worried about the future of the next day. Not in ignorance, but especially because of what Jesus has accomplished for you, the presence of God in your life. You've seen him at work. You know that he's going to provide, that he's going to meet your need. It actually just fills you up to such a degree with a sense of security and freedom that you don't hold on to things, you let it go. When I'm so full of blessing, I don't think, what do I have to keep? I think about what I can let go of. And it's especially freeing when the things that I'm able to let go of are those things that have grabbed a hold of me and are holding on tightly in my life. Right? There's just a freedom. It doesn't matter. That's what they're experiencing. Right? They're free with what they have because they're so confident of Jesus' provision. They're enjoying the fullness of the community and of his presence among them. And it just leads to this generosity. Okay? So that's the third. Fourthly, right, we see that there was a spirit of worship among them. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, right? They're joining together in public worship. They're coming together to homes and joining and sharing in community. Right, a thriving church community enjoys both corporate worship and the personal kind of private hospitality of shared meals and communities. Right? They open their hearts to God and they open their homes to one another. Right? A community that's full, that it's enjoying the blessing of the presence of God, that manifests itself. Worship, right, is not merely something that we do for God, right? But it's how we serve Him and the way in which we live out our relationship with God with among one another. And lastly, and I think this is really the real kicker in the list, it's not the miracles, right? It's not it's not the selling of everything that they have, right? The real kicker that seems to be even more special and significant than the wonders that are performed is that they had glad and generous hearts. Now, we read in verses 46 and 47 that they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, I think Luke has in mind the whole of his gospel, and going back into chapter 15 of Luke's gospel, he's already spoken of the grumbling of the Pharisees. Do you remember that in the beginning of Luke chapter 15? Jesus is ministering to tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes are like, why is he doing this? Why is he hanging out and eating and enjoying fellowship with tax collectors and sinners? It says that they grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Right? Luke uses a particular word in that passage, diagoguzo. Isn't that a great word? Diagoguzo. And it's a word that's pulled right out of the Greek Septuagint, right? The Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was Paul's particular go-to texts. And Luke has lifted that word right out of Exodus 16 and Numbers 14. Those passages, if you remember, read, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And in Numbers, and all of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Here in Acts, God's people are gathered on God's mountain, Mount Zion, in His city. The bread of heaven has given Himself for them and is feeding them through His Spirit. His law has been written upon their hearts, which had been hearts of stone but were now hearts of flesh. Are they grumbling against the Lord in the hardness of this hostile territory that they're living in? No. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts. That is miraculous. So there's this twofold direction, right, in the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The Jerusalem church is both praising and giving thanks to God, and they are enjoying the favor of all of the people. Now, when I think about favor of all the people, I get a little, I kind of like, wait a second, because I really like people's approval. It leads me into all sorts of compromising sorts of situations that are not good for anybody. And so I'm a bit suspect of having favor with people. And we might be tempted to look at them and say that they have somehow compromised in their message or in their mission, right? Are they living a duplicative life? Is this actually a picture of them being torn apart from their walk and their talk? Are they just living for the approval of other people? Now, favor, though, is not something... oftentimes, you know, for those people who are loving, it's not something that they're seeking from other people if they are truly loving them. It is actually the consequence of people enjoying being treated well by you. Enjoying the favor of the people is they're reflecting back how it is that the people are treating them. Having favor with all the people doesn't make the early church good. It's a reflection of their goodness. Right? The people are reflecting back to them what they should be and in fact are. Maybe an anecdote that we could think about is that when you think about all of the world's criticisms of the church, their criticisms of the church are oftentimes founded on just one aspect, the church not being who the church ought to be. But when the church is as it ought to be, people love it. They're grateful, right? I mean, you see that with Hurricane Helene, right? And the ways in which churches responded, right? Became centers for communities. When the church is being who the church is called to be, it actually is a blessing. And they enjoy the favor. That doesn't mean that there's not ever persecution. That happens too. Now, here's an example in which maybe would help you understand. I can remember one of my first jobs as an adult was to be a middle school teacher in the public schools. And when I began teaching, I was a bit afraid as to whether or not I would be any good at it or whether or not the kids would like me, it was going to be, who knew, right? I didn't know what that was going to be like. And I can remember my mom, who was a lifetime educator, she told me this bit of advice, which really helped me and has helped me since. She said, if you enjoy them, they will enjoy you. You know, if you love people, guess what they experience? Love. Right? If you enjoy them, they will enjoy you. Here in Jerusalem, the people are enjoying others out of the overflow of their love for Jesus. They are loving others. What is not to like about that? Right? And so this promise is being filled. The Lord is adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. There's a great picture, right, that you read a little bit later where a number of priests, Levites, are coming and becoming Christians. And you know what inspires them to become Christians in Jerusalem here in this early church? It was the way in which the church was taking care of the poor. And that was the priest's job. I mean, they were the social welfare connection in the community. And when they saw the church doing what they had been called to, what they struggled to do, what they tried to do, it was inspiring to them. They leaned into that. They wanted to find out more as to what was moving them and motivating them. So the Lord is adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. The Lord is doing his work of saving through the body of Christ. They're receiving with glad and generous hearts, right? With thanksgiving. Okay? So what can we do? What do we need to do? How can we check our vital signs? What should we consider as we are entering into the next 30 years of ministry at Grace Kernersville? So August is going to mark our 30th birthday as a church. We were organized in 1996. This is a good time for us to just reflect and to think about, okay, what do the next 30 years look like? Well, firstly, we need to go back to the foundation and focus on recommitting to the work of foundation building. We need to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Okay? It's always about the basics, isn't it? It's always fundamentals. Okay? That's the first thing. Secondly, we need to be sober about what that will take. It will take effort. We read that they devoted themselves, right? The Greek word there is not merely kind of a spiritual, otherworldly kind of sort of a commitment or a category. It is actually an act of strength. It is exertion. It's work. It's to continue steadfastly. Every once in a while, right, we need a boot camp of sorts. We need a reset. We need to declutter our lives. We need to be about basic training. And I want you to consider that, okay? Thirdly, we need to be about the public and the private work, right? You need to be with Jesus both ways. You can't love Jesus without praying in your closet. But if your walk with Jesus is confined to your closet, you are not reflecting his image in the world. Okay? The public and the private work. So, right, as we're entering into this season of summer, I want you to specifically take time to consider and take your vitals. How are you engaging in a ministry of learning? Where are you growing in your depth of the knowledge of God? How are you pursuing that? Everyone is a disciple of something. You are all being instructed and schooled in something. Are you aware that you're making choices about that? To what are you devoting, what teaching are you devoting yourself to? Secondly, how are you engaging in the ministry of love among the fellowship? With whom do you share your life? Are your friendships growing deeper and closer? Why are they, or why aren't they? Thirdly, how is your worship life? Do you know what it is to worship in the Spirit? Are you growing in honest, sincere, joyful, loving, grateful worship? What witness are you declaring in the world? Are you continuing to speak of Jesus and tell others of the Lord's work in your life? Are you even aware of the Lord's work in your own life? Do you have a ministry of word where you're telling people about the gospel and who Jesus is and what he's done for you? What witness through doing or through service are you showing forth in the world? Right? Is there a ministry of merciful service growing in your life? A ministry of merciful service. Are you doing things in your world for people without any thought about what credit you might get in response? Maybe are you doing things which your right hand does not know what your left hand is doing? What witness through service are you showing in the world? Word, fellowship, worship, evangelism, service. Another way in which we might kind of speak of this, and a way in which we might kind of pare it down a little bit, is described on the front of your bulletin, which I think I have. You remember those three words? Worship, witness, and walk in love. How are we doing in that? Are we magnifying the grace of God? And is he transforming us into this sort of a community?